there's this picture in the songs that we were singing of a work that God's done on our behalf. And this work, it deals with that one thing in life that we cannot deal with on our own. Is that we just live in such a broken world. That there's so much brokenness, and we can see it when we read the news or watch the news, and we kind of see what's going on, and we're like, why? That doesn't make sense, and we struggle with the evil that there is in the world. In fact, sometimes there's doubts in our life that arise because it's as if there's so much evil. Where is our good God in the midst of all of that evil? And the thing that we have to remind ourselves of is that, you know, God, the reason why Jesus came was because of the evil. God's not just letting it happen, is he actually stepped into it and took it upon himself. And so that picture of Jesus stepping out of heaven and being born in the flesh and submitting himself to his own creation, that he actually took on weakness, the same weakness that we have, he took on flesh, and that he was able to live that perfect life that we can't live, but he bore the effects of our sinful world literally in his body on the cross. And then he suffered. And the picture there is that it's this picture of this sacrifice. So in the Old Testament, they did all of these sacrifices. It was this lamb. If you were at the Christmas Eve service, I explained that a little bit, is that there would be a sacrifice and they'd sacrifice this lamb. They'd lay their hands on the lamb. And the picture there is that they would, when they touched the lamb, it was saying is may my sins be put on this sacrifice. And then that innocent lamb would be sacrificed. It would pay the punishment for the sin that we committed. And we would get the innocence of the sacrifice, and it would get our sin. This transfer was taken. Well, the picture is that Jesus becomes that sacrifice. And it's this picture as though that we are laying our hands on Jesus and saying, Jesus, would you take my sin? And then his big yes is the cross. And so he dies on the cross. We get his righteousness. He gets our sin. That sounds like a good deal for someone, right? And it's not Jesus. But the good deal in there is the Bible says, for the joy set before him, he endured the cross. What is the joy? It's not the cross. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross. The cross is pure hell. It's horrible. It's as bad can get. What's the joy set before him? The joy set before him is you and me. Is the joy set before him is the redemption. The redemption of people, where sinners are made right with God. And that's the joy set before him. And so the picture there is the world has turned away from God, and because of it, we're trapped in this curse, and we see the effects of the curse around us. Sometimes we see the effects of the curse in us. And so the picture of the Old Testament is that, yes, there was the perfect creation, and it's described as the Garden of Eden. There's this perfect creation, but then sin enters into the perfect creation, and it becomes imperfect, as do those who sin. And God is saying is this is not the way that I'm going to leave things. And so when it says the curse is gone, the picture there is that God is saying is that I'm not going to let the curse have the final word. And so he takes the curse upon himself in Jesus Christ on the cross. And we are redeemed. The picture is they're being redeemed. The Bible says even creation cries out for its redemption. Now, I don't know what that looks like. But in the Old Testament, it says the rocks and the hills will cry out. The trees will cry out. Jesus told the Pharisees is that, hey, if it's so necessary, the rocks will cry out and praise God. And so there's this picture, even creation, and the Bible says even creation groans for its redemption. And the picture is that we're in this process of groaning for our redemption also. Is that we want, we should want for God's redemption to be so true in our lives now. So we get a taste of it right now. When we put our faith in Jesus, we get a taste of the redemptive work of God, where we get this start where we start to feel the forgiveness of God, and we start to live in His grace, and we start to pursue His righteousness and His holiness and His goodness. And that brings me to the prayer that we're going to talk about this morning. I'm calling this message the prayer for the new year. Because I have no creativity, I decided to steal a prayer, but I stole it from a good place. I stole it out of Scripture, and I stole it from the Apostle Paul, and he prays better than I can pray anyway. And so this is the prayer for the new year. May God Himself, this is in Ephesians chapter 5. If you want to turn to it, you can, but it's on the screen, and we're just going to leave it on the screen for the rest of the service. In Ephesians chapter 5, may God Himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. The one who calls you is faithful, and He will do it. If only all prayers were this short, right? Short, but powerful. And I want to focus on one phrase in this prayer: sanctify you through and through. Sanctify you through and through. That whole picture of is we call it sanctification. That's a big word. We don't use that word very often. But it's the word. It was actually first used in the Old Testament of the priests of God. And God said, set aside the priesthood, Aaron and his sons, for me. And it literally means to set aside. And so there were the original priests, and they were set aside, and then this whole tribe of priests, the Levites, they were set aside from the rest of the people for holy service unto God. And then we carry that from the Old Testament into the New Testament, and then we find out is that it's not just the priests that are set aside, that God calls us, and this is also in the Old Testament, that God calls us to set aside our own lives, but that He sets us aside. And so He sets us aside for His purposes when we put our faith in Jesus Christ. The Bible says is that when we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we are born again, is the way that Jesus describes it in John 3 to Nicodemus, is you must be born again. But then also the Apostle Paul says is that if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. That picture of being born again, the old is gone, the new has come. And the moment we put our faith in Christ, there's a sense in which is that we are set aside by God for His purposes. But then God doesn't stop there, because it's not just about saving us and, okay, now you're okay. You're a finished product. I don't know if you got up this morning and you just looked in the mirror and you said, wow, I am right where I need to be. I am perfect. Just, man, I look at myself and I just see goodness and holiness, and man, I'm there. Okay, we have another word for that. It's called narcissism. And if that's a struggle, you can talk to me. But if narcissism is something in your life, you're not going to talk to me, because you already think you're there. But if you are there and you want to talk to me, then we'll talk about it. But there's really no cure, what they say about narcissists. Most of us don't do that, right? We don't get up and we don't look in the mirror and say, wow, I'm perfect. And yet, that's a little bit of what's being talked about in this passage, sanctify you through and through. That word sanctify means holy, set apart. It's a picture, it's this picture of is that we're created for godliness, not for godness, for godliness is to be like God. And because we live in New Testament days, we're saying is that we're pursuing Christ-likeness. In fact, there are scriptures that say that clothe yourselves with Christ. And so sanctify you through and through. Now, I want to focus on a couple of things in this prayer. The first thing that I want to focus on is the person. The focus of this prayer is not you, although it might seem so when you first start looking at it. The focus is God. May God Himself, the God of peace. And so it starts with God, and that's one of the things that we have to remember. is that this whole thing, really all of it, everything starts with God, is that God's the one first that brings his forgiveness, the forgiveness of sin, and that new birth. God is the one who does it. Okay, and so what happens after new birth? As there's this new birth, we put our faith in Jesus. We're this so-called born again, which is kind of a phrase that a lot of Protestant Christians or evangelical Christians use to describe what it means to the difference between where we were at before we committed our life to Christ and where we're at after we commit our life to Christ. And we use this crazy phrase called born again. And Nicodemus, he doesn't even understand it. How can I do that? I can't enter into my mother's womb a second time and being born again. And Jesus says, no, you don't understand. Is this isn't a physical birth. This is a spiritual birth. It's this birth by the Spirit in truth. And so it's this born again. It's this spiritual birth that God does in us. All done. We're perfect, right? Not quite. And so the first thing that happens in us is new birth. Now, here's where it gets fuzzy is the second part of this has to do with the sanctify you through and through. And so, but we'll get this straight is it always starts with God. The focus here is the person, and the person is God. Only God can do what you need to have done. So the second part of this is the purpose. The purpose is sanctify you through and through. Now, let's say that you wanted to become a good person and you could work really, really hard at being a good person. And you're just saying, okay, God, I've got this handled. I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to focus on being good and I'm not going to be bad anymore. I'm going to be good. And do you know what kind of crazy things that people have done when they've decided to do this? I mean, like really crazy things. Christians are kind of weird people. Have you noticed? If not, I can tell you all kinds of stories about you or me. In the past, people would do these strange things. So like this guy, Martin Luther, who was a part of the Reformation movement, he used to take him a whip and beat himself to try to drive out the sin. He would punish himself for the sin in his life. He would beat himself. But he's not the only one that did strange things. Some people, they would go off to the desert. And so one guy went off to the desert or this wilderness place, and he literally lived in a treehouse, a platform, for years. And lived in this treehouse, and he'd have these servants that would send food up to him and bring down the remnants of food. Because I need to prove to God how much I love him and how holy I am, I need to do this. So one lady, she wanted to commit herself to God, but there was this guy that was infatuated with her, and he kept on telling her, and this is crazy, okay, I shouldn't even share this, but this guy's just infatuated with this, and he kept on talking about how beautiful her eyes were. And so she gouged out her eyes and sent them to him on a platter so that he would, because of this, somehow thinking that that's what it takes to be set aside. Hey, people are crazy. And yet we sometimes do this in small ways. Even maybe before we come to Christ, is we think, oh God, I'm not going to do this one thing anymore, whether it's I'm not going to drink too much, or I'm not going to, lie or cuss or cheat or whatever it is. And we try to make ourselves holy in that one area. The problem is that we're focusing on what we perceive to be the problem, but the problem is not the problem that we think the problem is. Did that make sense? Amen to whatever he said, right? Is we're focusing on one single problem, but the problem isn't that one single problem. The problem is it's all pervasive. It's in a wrong orientation. And in our own strength, sometimes we'll say is, hey, I want to be better. I want to be a better husband. I want to be a better wife. I want to be a better father. I don't want to yell at my kids anymore. I don't want, whatever it is. And we find that maybe for a little while we're able to do that. But usually we find more problems than successes. And so it has to be more pervasive than just fixing one problem. And that's what this phrase, sanctify you through and through. Now, I like the picture of that is because that picture of sanctify you through and through, the one is sanctify, to make holy, to set apart, to cleanse, and to make godly. And here's the interesting thing is God is the one who Paul is saying, he's praying and saying, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. So sanctify. So John Calvin called this a renovation of the whole person. John Calvin from hundreds of years ago called it a renovation of the whole person is renovating that whole person. George Whitefield, another guy only from only a couple hundred years ago, he also said it was the renovation of the whole person. John Wesley, from around the same time as George Whitefield, said that it is the entire sanctification, the entire change of the whole person. Now, I started reading a book this week on four views of sanctification is what it's called. It's a theological book. And the interesting thing is every single one of these individuals, they all believe in sanctification. They all believe that God wants to set us apart and make us holy. And they all have different ideas on how that works because it's kind of difficult to understand. And so John Wesley said is that after we commit our lives to Christ, there's a crisis point in life where we come to this crisis and we say, God, I can't do it alone. I've already trusted you for salvation. And now, Lord, I'm submitting my life to you totally, wholly, and I'm asking that you would cleanse me and that you'd take away, that you'd take away my will to sin. That there's a submission is because back here we may commit our lives to Christ, but we're really not committing fully to his change. And then we begin to realize is that change is what he's after. And there's this crisis moment where we say is God, I'm just done. I've tried to do this on my own. I've tried to do this living good, and it's just not working. And I submit myself to you. I commit more fully to you. Other people said, no, that happens, you know, at the point of salvation that we need to know is that that's a submission, not just to being forgiven of sin, but to living a new life. But here's what everyone agrees on. Everyone agrees that sanctification is primarily the work of God, but it's something that we participate in through submission. That we say yes to God's sanctifying work. Actually, let me change that. We say yes to Jesus for forgiveness. We say okay to God's sanctifying work. It's like, okay, God, I understand that you want to do something in me that's way bigger than I thought back here. You don't want to just forgive me. You want to cleanse me and make me holy. I said yes here. I'm saying okay here. I actually think that this is something that even if there comes a crisis point where we finally say, okay, Lord, I'm okay with this. I actually think that happens at several points throughout life. I think that as we continue to find sin in our lives, destructive sin in our lives, that there's those times when we just say, okay, God. I didn't see it before, but I'm seeing it now. Okay. I want for you to do what's being asked in this prayer, sanctify me through and through. And that picture of through and through, how thorough is through and through? I wish there was some way of kind of measuring that, kind of figuring that out. Is how thorough is kind of like through and through? And so is that body mind and soul? Yeah, probably. Is that my physicalness and my spiritualness? Yeah, it's probably that too. Is it my actions and my thoughts? Yeah, it's probably that too. It's through and through. Sanctify me. And remember, these guys called it the renovation of the whole person, the total renovation of the whole person. How many of you have done renovation projects at home? Some of you do it for a living. You're crazy people. We're doing this renovation project next door in the basement there, and it's always amazing to me is how you set a budget and you come up with a plan, and then something just destroys it all. So 3 years ago, Kim was going to Romania on a mission trip, and I didn't tell her, but I'd planned on renovating the upstairs bathroom in our house, and I thought that I could do it for $500. You've been there, huh? What I didn't know is that when I took the shower surround, I think that's what it's called, the shower surround off, is I didn't realize that water had been getting in behind it and that there was mold underneath. And all of a sudden, my inexpensive little project had to be stripped literally down to the studs to where I could see like the cracks in the siding on the outside of the house. It was almost that. And my little project, my 3 days out of the office ended up being 2.5 weeks out of the office. And then I kept on finding stuff. Like for some odd reason, someone wired the bathroom and the dining room chandelier on the same circuit. They're on opposite ends of the house. And only part of the bathroom was wired to the chandelier. And I think it was actually the outlets. They didn't just wire the lights, they wired the outlets to the same circuit as the chandelier in the dining room. I'm doing all of this stuff to get everything fixed, and my whole family is contractors. I am not a contractor. I am a very poor substitute for a contractor. And I should learn these kinds of things, but over the Christmas vacation, because, you know, that's what you do at Christmas, right? You start renovation projects. So we jumped into this, painting the kitchen, and then it's like, wow, you know, the kitchen not only needs it, this other area needs it. It's kind of looking dirty and yucky, and so then we start painting something that hasn't been painted since before we were in the house over 20 years ago, and then it's like, oh, we got to take cabinets apart and all this kind of stuff, and so I'm putting everything back together. Here's the thing is like we've all watched shows like Fixer Upper, right? Chip and Joanna Gaines. I loved that show. That was an awesome show. Why did they have to end it? And here's what happens is you know, they get this house, they take this couple to this house, they show them, and this is the beautiful creation that you'll have, and they have this budget that they're working on, and then Chip goes in there, and I later found out that Chip's only shows up when the cameras show up, and he's swinging that hammer when there's cameras around, and then there's other people that are doing all of the other work, but he's there, and they start to find little problems, right? And they find one little problem, and that little problem leads to a little bit bigger problem. And pretty soon there's a big problem. What happens after the big problem? The commercial break. They take a commercial break, and then you have to sit through the commercial so that you can see what the big problem is. But the picture there is that a renovation always costs way more than you plan on it being. And it's more extensive than you can possibly imagine. And if that's what happens with our housing projects, then imagine what happens with our person. And God's not content just to slap a coat of paint on it. In fact, He wants to take us down to the core of who He created us to be. And bring about such an incredible renovation that it literally is described as a new creation by the time it's done. That starts when we commit our lives to Christ, when we ask for the forgiveness of sin, when we believe that we can't fix this world ourselves, and we can't fix ourselves even. And that only God can bring about the change that's so desperately needed. And we say, Lord, forgive me. Be my Lord. Otherwise, I want you to be in charge. Okay, the next step, though, is this whole sanctify. Sanctify. May God, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. That's the next part of it. Now, so there's the person, God, the purpose to sanctify you through and through. The goal. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That whole idea of blameless, that's a big order. What would that look like? What would that look like? So if you've ever renovated a house, what does it look like to renovate a human life? That's a tough job, and I would argue that only God would attempt it. Only God would attempt it. And when God is finished, we will be holy through and through. The danger is that you will think that that's for heaven. Is that you'll think that that's for some far off and distant place, and whatever heaven is. And that's the danger is that you'll think that that's a future work that God will do someday when you die. But that's not the biblical picture. The biblical picture is that God is all about starting that right now. Now, here's the thing about that is the resources for that kind of change are not in you. The resources for that kind of change are not in you. They're in Jesus. There is something important that you have to do. Remember I said at the beginning is that when we commit our life to Christ, we're saying yes to Jesus. When we say, Lord, sanctify me through and through, that's us saying, okay. It's important for us to do both. We need to say yes and we need to say okay. The success of being made holy, of actually doing what the Bible says to do, it doesn't lie in us though, it lies in Jesus. But here's the thing. From that point on, you don't serve from a position of strength. Like you're not on your own saying, okay, God, I'm going to be good from now on. You don't serve from a position of strength. You serve from a position of yieldness. What that means is that you are saying okay, Lord, I submit. I submit. You see, here's the thing is Christians are supposed to look different. Unfortunately, what we tend to do is we tend to have a list of sins that everyone else commits. And then we have a list of sins that we call acceptable sins. And then we keep the focus on those unacceptable sins. But you know why we do that is it's deflection. It's that we really don't want to deal with what the Lord calls us to. And so we're focusing on what the world does. We're focusing on the big sins, and we're constantly pointing in that direction. As long as we're pointing in that direction, we can't see happen what God really wants to happen in our own lives. And so there's this danger of saying well, I don't do that. And because of that, I'm better than everyone else. And what that actually does is it says that no, we're not better than everyone else. In fact, is we're blind. Which actually makes us worse. But when we submit ourselves to God and we say, okay, God, I want this. I want you to sanctify me through and through. This isn't for someone else. It's not about what someone else does and what I don't do. Rather, God, I want literally your sanctification to be so to the bone, so deep in me, that it's a renovation of the whole person, God. If I were to look at me, I might look the same on the outside, but I'm totally different on the inside. And Lord, I'm not focused on what other people do. I'm just focused on, Lord, I just want to yield. I just want to submit because you're the only one that can do this, but I'm going to do what I can do. And it's just, I'm going to admit my weakness and I'm going to say as I can't do it, Lord, would you sanctify me through and through? Whatever this blamelessness looks like, whatever this cleanliness, whatever this holiness looks like, is, Lord, I want that. I want that. And that's not easy. That's not easy, but it's easier than trying to do it on our own. Because how successful will you be if you do it on your own? Is probably not very successful if you're like me. But the one thing that we can do is say, okay, Lord. And here's the amazing thing. Every revival that I know of, every revival that I've ever heard, and so for those of you that aren't familiar with the word revival, the idea of a revival is that it revives the spiritual work of God in a person's life. It's yes, it's people coming to Christ, and yes, it's people becoming committed to God's word. Every revival I've ever heard of, I'll tell you where it didn't start. It didn't start outside of the walls of the church. A few years ago, I actually did a study on all of the revivals that have happened through history. I can't think of a single revival that started outside of the church. And I'm not just talking outside of church buildings. I'm talking about people here. Every single revival started with believers repenting of their own sin. With believers saying, I'm tired of me. I'm tired of doing it on my own. Every single revival that I can think of. And only when believers got serious about their own sin, did other people notice it? And when believers got serious about their own sin, other people noticed it to the extent is they're saying, wow, there are some crazy things going on over there. Is these people that used to be so judgmental, these people that used to just point their fingers at us, these people that used to, you know, do this, is they're really... there's something going on there. And that's when other people began to change. And there's something about letting God work on us and saying, yes, Lord, I want your forgiveness, and okay, I submit to you. I'm going to pursue obedience. Okay, Lord, I'm going to do that. I know that you're the one that has to bring it about, but I will yield. I will say, okay. Okay, Lord, sanctify me through and through. Do your work in me. And the thing about Paul's prayer is he ends it by saying, the one who calls you is faithful. He will do it. He will do it. So there's two things, and then we'll pray. One, have you committed your life to Christ? Have you, in a sense, said, is that picture that I gave at the beginning of the service, have you, in a sense, said, is I know that I can't pay for my own sin, and so Jesus, would you take my sin, and then it's kind of like we lay our hands on Jesus, He becomes the sacrifice. He pays for the sin. We get his righteousness. That spiritually happens just like that. And then God affects what has happened spiritually, God continues to do through sanctification, setting apart. And it's important that after we've said yes, that we say, okay, I submit my whole self, all of me, body, mind, and soul, physicalness and spiritualness, everything. Okay, Lord, I yield. I admit that I'm weak, and I lean into your strength. Have you done both? Yes and okay. It always starts with the yes. You can't say okay without first saying yes. And if you said yes, if you said yes, Jesus, I want you to be my Lord, forgive me for my sins, then the next step is okay. Okay. I yield. Sanctify me through and through. And then just figuring out what that looks like. And the great thing is that if you fail, you will. It's like all the more reason to yield. All the more, this is why we need to do this. Is it's okay, Lord. This just proves to me once again that I need to trust you. I need to lean into you. Okay. Sanctify me through and through. Would you stand with me and we'll close in prayer. Let me say two real quick things, and you don't have to close your eyes yet. A few weeks ago, we had testimonies up here. Charles and Tara and Whitney, they all said the same thing, and this is important. You cannot do this on your own, and if you don't begin kind of like digging into what that yieldness looks like, then you're going to forget this whole sermon. In fact, you will walk out of here, and within an hour, you're going to forget this sermon. I'll guarantee it. Unless there's some specific things that you decide to do. One is all three of those testimonies, and I've seen it in my own life, all three of those testimonies said is that this living the Christian life, what sustains it is time in the Word of God. Time in the Word of God. Like a daily time, and you're not going to understand it all the way through, but as you're reading it, things will happen that help you to see what this looks like. So time in the Word of God. The second one is allies. Allies. This is why we do this on Sunday mornings, is so that we can have allies who are worshiping with us, who are in the Word of God with us, who are spending time together. Is allies are your best friends, and I'm not just throwing that out there, is they're your best friends in your walk with God. I'm not talking accountability partners, I'm talking allies. Everyone needs to have a big group of allies. That's why it's actually important to come to church, not just watch online. We do this streaming thing. I just still don't know quite what to do about it. But I love it because if people are sick or if they're traveling, they can be with us. But that's not church. That's watching a sermon. This here, this is gathering together with fellow allies as we walk together the spiritual walk. So we have a large group of allies, and then we have a smaller group of allies. And so that's maybe the men's group or the women's group or maybe three or four people or one other person, an ally who will walk the walk with you, not to point their finger at you or hold you down, rather is to lift you up and say, hey, I'm in the same process with you. So the Word of God and allies. Let's pray. Father God, thank you. Thank you. If you haven't said yes to God, I just want to invite you to do that right now. Just yes. Jesus, thank you for being that sacrifice, for paying for sin. Forgive me. I want to say yes to you being my Lord and my Savior. And then okay. That's that submitting to the Lord, saying, Lord, I can't do this. I can't live a day without having your cleansing work in my life. Okay, I submit. I'm yielding my heart. I'm yielding my whole self to you to be sanctified, to be set apart. Lord, I know that that's going to be tough. There's some things that are in my life that I don't really want to let go of. But help me to yield. Help me to yield. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Be with us. In the name of Jesus, amen.